This year, as we have kicked off the September season and the lack of school that it has brought us for those in the public system, we have started with the series Imagine. The idea behind it is if we can understand what God has for us, if we can see that with our imagination, with our understanding, that it will cause us to want that, to pursue that, to be willing as a congregation individually and corporately to join together and become all that God wants us to become. And one of the amazing things that we know is that as we pursue what God wants for us, it is by far the best thing that we could experience. In other words, as we live our lives, the best life we can have today is the life that God has for us as He has outlined in His Word as we prepare ourselves for eternity, as we seek to bring glory to His name. And last Sunday we talked about that understanding of the resources that God has given us. We imagine together if we were a giving church, if every person that was here was willing to engage with what God has given them and willing to give as an overflow of their relationship with God so that we had the resources to accomplish the mission that God has given us. And we want to dream big because our God is big. Imagine a congregation so devoted to God that their commitment to serving Him was greater than their commitment to school or work. Imagine, if you will, you're a disciple of Jesus. You've traveled with Him for 3 years. You've seen Him do amazing miracles, and now it seems He is going somewhere that you don't fully understand, and the journey has been tiring. Your feet are dirty. Disgusting, really. Your sandals have not been cleaned for too long. And as you remove them at the door and move yourself to the dinner sitting area, you realize that there are no servants that are low enough to wash your feet. It's a bit frustrating, but it seems like everyone else has to suffer like you until Jesus gets up and removes His outer garments, gets down on His knees and hands and starts to wash the disciples' feet. Imagine if you were there, how you must have felt. We know how Peter felt. He said, "Lord, not me." Imagine the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords washing your feet. Imagine you live in an important city in the Empire of Rome. In fact, your city is one of the most important cities. It's a port city, and much of the trade goes through your doorstep. You love that fact, and you serve great gods and goddesses. In fact, Artemis makes her presence most clearly where you live. And then an evangelist comes and shares the gospel, the reality that there is only one God, and you can know Him through Jesus and what Jesus has done, and you place your faith in Jesus and the freedom you have. No more worship of false idols, no more giving to gain, somehow thinking you can earn your way to God. And this freedom so overwhelming, and yet you still sometimes feel like you don't deserve it, like you wish you could pay back God in some way. You feel so small. And then Paul writes you a letter, and it's almost overwhelming as he shares how great God is. And then how great your salvation is, and then the intimacy you can have with Him as you pray to know His love, and the reality that you can experience more than you could ever ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within you. And then the demand so overwhelming, walk worthy of the calling you've received. Imagine you are hearing that for the very first time as they read a letter. We know it as the letter of Ephesians or the book of Ephesians, and they didn't have chapter or verses, and so now they come into chapter 4, and You've rejoiced at the greatness of Jesus and the praise of His glorious grace. You've celebrated in your own life that you've experienced that grace, and it's overwhelming, and you've prayed to have this intimacy, to be all in and fully devoted to Him. And then you've heard that there's this expectation to walk worthy. And your question, well, how? I want to be worthy of that kind of love. I want to be worthy of that kind of sacrifice. Now, how do I do it? How do I live my life fully engaged? How do I live as though God exists? Because I know He does, because He's my Lord and Savior. Now, I love the Bible, because the Bible is not only something we can imagine about, it's something we can see as literally written to us. And so if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open your Bible with me to the book of Ephesians, we want to go to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the most profound subjects in the book of Ephesians is the bride that Jesus loves, or we might know it as the church, how to function together in a healthy way in the church. What he writes is shocking to us as a culture, because we live in a culture where our superficiality is more on display than the depth of our relationship with Jesus. Martin Lloyd-Jones, writing some 30, 40 years ago, said this, saying it about the Church of England, but certainly we see it in our own lives in the Church of North America. I do not think it is a harsh judgment to say the most obvious feature of the life of the Christian church today is, alas, its superficiality. I think he's right, and if he is right, what we want is depth. Not depth in terms of the ability to argue better for things that matter, even to argue better for things that don't, although those are helpful. It's helpful to know our Bibles better, but the depth that is being talked about here by Lloyd-Jones, and the depth I think being demanded for by our God, is a relationship with Him that not only impacts our minds, but then shifts to our hearts and impacts our emotions, and then not only impacts our emotions, but literally changes how we live. So the depth that God wants for us is this reality of relationship that's authentic and changes who we are. Yes, we celebrate with our minds the greatness of our salvation. And yes, we celebrate with the passion of our emotions the greatness of His love. But then it changes how we live in our everyday life. And so I want you with me this morning to take a journey through Ephesians 4, 11 to 16. And with our imagination then shift to, how do we make this a reality? How do I make this a reality? How do we make this a reality at Cloverdale Baptist Church? So picking up in verse 11, I'll just read through the text and then we'll slow down and we'll try to understand it, to apply it. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers, shepherds their pastors. Verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Just a full stop. I won't get into this. It's a little different focus, but I want us to see the value Jesus places on the local church, because we have lost that to some degree as a culture. Jesus loves the church so much that He has given the church these offices to help the church become who He wants them to become, who He wants her to become. Notice verse 13, it describes that, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is an amazing statement. Jesus wants us to experience such a depth of intimacy with Him that we have the fullness of Christ in our lives. And it gives a purpose statement, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Boy, we see a lot of that happening in North America today, even in churches. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Well, let's imagine this is true, because it is, and let's imagine what Cloverdale Baptist Church would look like if each of us individually, and then all of us corporately, were willing to engage in our Christian walk in this kind of way. First, imagine every person doing their part. Imagine every person engaged in ministry, looking to ministry, loving God so much that the question they have is, where do I serve and then how can I serve? So one of the things that Ephesians 4:11-16 is profoundly clear on is this: God values every individual, and God values and makes us all to function together as a whole. How many of you do puzzles? How many of you do? I don't, but I like to steal pieces from puzzles. Okay, not very often, but sometimes. Wes still thinks I stole one from his puzzle, which I didn't, but we have it in our room, and I might give him back sometime. How many of you have ever tried to finish a puzzle, and you're almost done, and there's 3 or 4 pieces left, and you can't find them? How many? Show of hands. How frustrating is that? Pretty frustrating, right? And your first question is, where did my wife put it? When my husband was vacuuming, how come he sucked up that piece? No, none of you women ask that, because the husbands don't vacuum enough. Now here's where I want us to see the comparison. We sometimes feel like we're not all that valuable because we're only one small puzzle piece. But when we're all not functioning together, when each piece of the puzzle is not at work, what happens is we lose the value of the big picture being put together, that God is building this puzzle of all of us engaged together. Are you a missing piece of the puzzle at Cloverdale Baptist Church? Each part saying, I have a role to play. I want to play. God has called me and gifted me, and there's a common good that I need to be pursuing for His glory. I love 1 Corinthians 12, another whole passage on spiritual gifts. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. What's it saying? God is giving us spiritual gifts so that we can serve one another, so we can serve the bride of Christ. And as we serve the bride of Christ together, there's this goodness that overflows. In our own passage, to equip the saints for works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, every piece of the puzzle functioning together for the glory of God. And you might be saying, but I'm so small, and the role I could play is so minimal. I love the poem, for want of a nail, the shoe was lost. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the message was lost. For want of a message, the battle was lost. For want of a battle, the kingdom was lost. All for the want of a horseshoe nail. How many of you sometimes feel like a horseshoe nail? I do, sometimes. What God wants us to know, what we need to understand as we imagine this together, is every person valued, every person making an impact, every person being used by God in His greater puzzle for His greater glory. And that's the second place I want us to stop, and that is this: imagine every person making an impact as a part of the greater whole. And this passage is overwhelming with what it tells us that impact will be. Overwhelming. He tells us the impact we'll have is a built-up church together in verse 12. To equip the saints for the works of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, the body of the Messiah. You think of the value of Jesus, and now Jesus places His value on the church, and it's a supreme value. And He says, now I want you to be a part of serving in the church. So the church then is built up, engaged, and who it should be as His body. And so when each part does their part, when each piece of the puzzle, each horseshoe nail is serving, we become a built-up church. Not only a built-up church, but we see this impact that he wants us to have as we serve together a mature and unified church, or a unified and mature church. This is amazing to me. In fact, if I was writing this, I would have said, well, unity and maturity come from good biblical teaching. That is true. It's in other places, but here the focus is so clear. Unity and maturity come from when we use our gifts together, when each of us is involved in serving. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. That's everybody serving, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. One of the things I notice of those who are seeking to follow Jesus, and I would include myself in this, is we always long for something more. We long for deeper intimacy. We long for further growth. You see, when we're saved from the wrath of God, and we're saved to pursue holiness, and we get in this process of sanctification. We become more and more holy. We grow more and more, and the closer we get to Jesus, the more we long to be like him. And so we try to find ways to do that, and the Bible is full of disciplines of grace. But here's what I want us to hear is one of the ways we become more like him individually and corporately is to serve. To use the spiritual gifts that God has given us with one another. And so if you're here this morning and you're not serving the local church, you're not serving the bride of Christ, there's a very good chance that you're not maturing. And not only that, there's a very good chance that your lack of service is causing others not to mature. And so we see from this text that the consequence of service is a unified and mature church. Not only that, verse 14 tells us the consequence of service is a doctrinally sound church. Again, verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. There's all sorts of false teaching going on in our world. Some that uses verses and the Bible, as Satan did. Others just communicates and doesn't use the Bible. And we, as God's people, need to be careful that we are sound in our teaching. It's going to talk about speaking the truth in love, and that is absolutely essential. In fact, it's in our passage, and it's important for this safety and this doctrinal mess that the world is in. But what I want us to note in this is, if we're serving, if we're using our gifts, one of the consequences, one of the products of us using our gifts is this doctrinal maturity that we so long for as a church. Not only this doctrinally soundness, but the last impact we'll talk about this morning in this text, verse 15, tells us we'll have a growing church. We'll be growing individually, we'll be growing corporately. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We're growing numerically, we're producing fruit. In this sense, we're becoming more like Jesus. The passion and goal of every true believer is to walk like Jesus walked. 1 John 2:6, or Ephesians 4:1, to be worthy of the calling we've received, or Ephesians 5:1 and 2, to be imitators of God as dearly loved children, or Philippians 1:27, to walk worthy of the gospel. Well, how do we do that? This passage says we do that in family, in community, where we gather together, we hear the word of God preached, we celebrate in song, and we all come willing to serve, willing to give, willing to be a part of the greater puzzle that God is building at, in this case, specifically, Cloverdale Baptist Church. And so we've seen that every person needs to do their part. Every person then will have an impact, even if they sometimes feel only like one small piece of the puzzle or a horseshoe nail. Thirdly, imagine every person choosing to build a church up in love. Now, I've added this because the text adds it. You'll notice, anytime you're reading the Bible, if you see a word that is used repeatedly, it's used repeatedly to draw our attention to it. In fact, one of the weaknesses of some translations is that they'll change the word for style purposes. And I think it's so important for us to understand what the author is trying to emphasize. And in this case, the author is emphasizing love. This love we're to have for one another. This love we're to have together. This love that says we want to overflow the love of Jesus that is to us, so that it impacts others. Rather, speaking the truth in love, verse 15. Verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Above all, love one another deeply, for love covers a multitude of sins. What we're saying is, as we gather together and as we serve one another, as we engage using the spiritual gifts that God has given us, we can imagine a place that is full of God-honoring activity, and every person that is a true, authentic believer, no matter their age, engaged in ministry and the love of Christ flowing into us and then out of us and impacting all that we're saying and doing. Imagine a church full of willing servants where every person comes to engage, to serve, because they love Jesus and they love the bride of Jesus. So how do we apply this? How do we allow the Word of God in Ephesians 4 to change how we think and how we feel, and I think perhaps most importantly this morning, how we engage, how we live, how we allow the depth of what the text teaches to impact our feet? This morning I want to walk with you through three implications, three applications. The first, maybe the most obvious, is we need to be a people who choose to be servants of Jesus and His bride. It's so easy to be busy. It's so easy to be engaged in other things. It's so easy to ignore the call of God and where He has placed you in the church. And in fact, we live in a generation where church has become something we attend rather than something we are. And this is a great reminder for us of the Church of Christ being the people of God engaged in ministry together for His glory. We need to be a people who choose to be servants of Jesus and His bride. Take the time to read the passages on spiritual gifts, Ephesians 4, or 1 Corinthians 12, or Romans 12, 1 Peter 5, other places where it talks about this sort of thing. Choose to be a servant of Jesus and His bride. Secondly, I said to the first service, I'll say it to you again, I was going over my message this morning. I said to Lori, boy, I wish I would have worded this in a different way, but I already had the message, the PowerPoint, so here it is. Get over yourself and choose God's way. Get over yourself and choose God's way. God's way meaning choose to serve the bride of Christ. There's all sorts of excuses that we come up with. I hear sometimes people saying, well, I am weak. And my answer would be the same answer that God gave Moses, and that is just, yeah, you're right. But God is over the weak. In fact, the amazing thing about the Bible is that God chooses to use the weak to accomplish His purpose, to show His great power. So if you are feeling weak, may I affirm your weakness and call you to trust in Christ and offer Him whatever weaknesses you have and allow Him to use you for His glory and the building of His church. You might be saying something like, well, I'm busy and I'm not really needed and I'm the wrong age to serve. By the way, everybody can say this. If you're 10 years old, you probably say something like, well, I'm too young. If you're 15 years old, you're probably saying, well, I'm a teenager. Don't you know how teenagers are? And besides, you hired Pastor Thomas to serve for me. Not really, right? If you're 20, you might be saying, well, I'm a college and career. I'm just busy with school and it's pretty time consuming and I got to study hard because I really want to do well in school. If you're 25, you're probably saying, well, I got a young family or I want a young family, and young families take a lot of time, you know. If you're 35, you're probably saying, well, I'm in my career and I'm starting to build my career, and when I've built my career, I'll go back and I'll serve the church. When you're 45, you're probably saying something like, oh man, what have I done? I'm such a mess. I've failed so miserably. If you're 55, you're probably saying, well, I'm almost dead. If you're 65, you're saying, well, I didn't die, but I'm tired. If you're 75, you're saying, I'm even more tired. You know, you can make an excuse for every age. And rather than make excuses, let's say to every age, if you're an authentic believer, when you truly confess Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, God has a place for you in the church to serve. Don't let your age be a barrier to your obedience. Choose to serve. whether you're 5 or 95, God has a place for you in this church to serve as a piece of the puzzle for His glory and all the way in between. Maybe there are some who are saying, well, I'm busy. I think that's one of the marks of our age. We like to be busy. It gives us value, and I am busy. How many of you feel like you're busy? Be honest, not just the person next to you and say, put your arm up. You told me yesterday you were busy. This morning I came in and one of the people who comes a little bit early was sitting there. I said, well, how are you? And they said, well, I'm fine. I said, well, how are you really? Busy. Right? We're busy. But God gave us a certain amount of time every week, and that time was to be used for His glory. We tend to be on time if we have jobs for the jobs we have, at least we should be. We tend to make them a priority because they pay, right? Did you know if you look at the economy of the Bible, we should work hard at our jobs, but the reason we should work hard at our jobs is because we represent Jesus. And you know that the Bible teaches that your service in the church is as important, maybe more important, certainly for the same reasons as your service in the world or in your job. And so as I imagine, with so much good going on in this congregation, with new people that are trusting in Jesus, some coming back to Jesus for the first time, and you visit with them, and new surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and it's exciting to see the facilities going up behind us. My dream, my imagination, if you want to call it that, for our congregation and for every one of you that knows Jesus, is that today we would do two things. First, we would surrender to Jesus. Just, Jesus, I am yours. You've saved me and I'm yours. And secondly, we would choose to serve. Now, for some of you, that's easy. You just say, well, I'm already serving. Maybe God has more for you, maybe not, I don't know, but I want every one of us here to be willing to do those two things. So I just want to just give us a minute of quiet where you do two things with the Lord in prayer. You just bow your heads, bow your hearts. First, you just surrender again to Him. You say, Jesus, I am yours fully. I'm all in. I understand the gospel. I've been saved by you, and I want to walk worthy of the calling I've received. I am yours. I am all in. I will hold nothing back. Secondly, then I want you to say with that attitude of heart, Lord Jesus, where would you have me serve your bride at Cloverdale? Those two things, and I'll close it in prayer. Father, you've heard the prayers of your people. You know each heart, and you know each pain and each joy. This morning, we surrender to you fully. As much as we know how, we offer our lives to you. And I pray that you would make it clear to each of us where you would have us serve your church for your glory. Father, forgive us for where we haven't, and free us from any bondage which is holding us back from engagement in our relationship with you and with others. In Jesus' name and for His sake, amen.